you all there. I find it always a very privilege to be at Parkcrest, and I'm sure most of your speakers say the same thing. I look at your roster, and I see that Steve Spoke and Danielle and Juergen Scholtz, David Jones, Ray Hannon. I mean, I don't know what I'm doing here because, but anyway, I'm happy to be here. And you all have been very special to me over the last 53 years. Yes, 53 years ago, you signed what we referred to at the time a letter of commendation, and that was Mr. Fuller and Mr. Hawes. That was 53 years ago. And when I look in your book here, and I think of 64 people in that book, I know more people at Parkcrest than in my own church. So I thank you for inviting me. And it's not just a privilege, it's a great responsibility. So thank you. And what we're going to do today, we're going to go and get a screen share, and then I'll carry on. So we'll just go down here to see screen share, and we'll go here, and we'll just see if we're up and running. It looks like we're up and running. Now, today's message is very interesting. I've been asked to that should be Acts 17, right? Acts 17. No, Acts 18, that's right, yeah. Acts 18, 1 to 17. I got scared a bit because I was looking at the Brian's message. Brian, thank you so much, Brian. I can't see you on the screen here. I just see three or four people, but that's okay. I just want to thank Brian for last week's message on Acts 17, and it was a challenge and a blessing to me personally. I go back and listen to some of your messages. That's the way I am. I really appreciate Parkcrest in the sense that I think it's like the church in Berea. And I've always said that 10, 15 years ago when you might not remember most of you, but George Webster and Jerry Ballard and Jim Tang, they all were part of Parkcrest years ago. And I can remember Mr. Fuller and Gordy Fuller and the whole family Fuller. And you've always been an assembly that studies. And many, many of the speakers in Parkcrest have come out of their own congregation, which I think is absolutely awesome. And I just trust that today's message will be a challenging message to you. Now, last week you did a lot of traveling with Brian, and I enjoyed that. I wish I could have seen the map he showed, but that's the problem with not showing PowerPoint on the recordings. But you're going to see the PowerPoint, and I did put a map in. So I'm hoping that you will be blessed by this. So we're looking at Acts chapter 18, 1 to 17. And Paul is in Corinth now. And the whole crutch of the matter, if I can say the word crutch, the whole theme is exactly the truth that Jesus is and was and always will be the Messiah. This is our message. This is the message that we have for the world today. Many of our friends, our Jewish friends especially, don't believe the Messiah has come. They're still waiting for him. But I thank God that Jesus, the Messiah, has come, and he is the Messiah. You know, in verse 5, before we're going to have the reading, and I'm going to call upon Isa in just a few seconds. He's going to do the reading for us. I phoned him up this week, and he very kindly agreed to read the scripture for it. But before he comes, I'll just mention that in verse 5, notice verse 5, please, Luke chapter 18, verse 5. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. We've got to put that in our heads, and that is our message. Now, Isa, would you like to do the reading for us? And you can follow along on your screen, or you can follow along in the word. Go ahead,
I
brother.
already got my Bible. Thank you. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever.
Wow. Thank you so much for the reading of the scripture, and God will bless the reading, we know. Shall we just close our eyes and bow our heads there in your living room or your kitchen or wherever you are, and let's just talk to God, because this message will be of no avail if he's not in control by the working of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that excellent reading of your scriptures. We thank you for the importance of scripture. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our dear brother, and we ask that you might bless him. We pray, Heavenly Father, you might continue to use him. And we just think of the future, Heavenly Father. We think of preaching and teaching, and we see a talent in this young man. And we just pray for him. And we pray for this message, Heavenly Father. We pray that you will use this message. We pray that we might be challenged. And Heavenly Father, that we will not be discouraged. Help us, Heavenly Father, during these troublesome times, these difficult times. And we just ask for the working of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. And even for those people who will be listening to this message on the web later on, we pray that they might be challenged also. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have tears in my eyes, and I'm not going to get emotional, but that was a beautiful reading. Some people say, well, why don't you read the scripture yourself? Well, I have a problem in reading. Whether it's French, Spanish, English, Greek, or Hebrew, I have a problem. So, brother, thank you. And keep reading like that. That's the most important. I could close in a word of prayer, and that would be the message in itself. But let's look at what Paul is saying here. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And you can see that from the map here. You can see where Athens is. And right here, if you see my cursor, and he went, looks like he went down here, up and over there. And it is approximately 104 kilometers, or equals to 64.93 miles. So that's where Paul went. Now, last week with Brian, you traveled all over the place, but we're going to stay in Corinth for the time being and see what Paul has to talk about. Well, Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus the Messiah, the name means salvation. It is found often throughout the Old Testament. Messiah in English is Christos, or Christ. In Greek, it means anointed one. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. Jesus Christ is our salvation. And this is the message that Paul wanted to get across, first of all, in the beginning of the chapter to the Jewish people because they didn't believe it. And at that time, he wasn't preaching that much to the Gentiles, but mainly he was in the synagogues preaching to the Jewish people. But you know, it's wonderful in the Word of God that Jesus is called by different names. You know, for instance, in Luke chapter 22:22, it says, "For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die." Jesus is the Son of Man. Throughout the Bible, throughout it, Yahweh is another name of God, even identifies himself by different names. And he dealt with people in different ways, and he used different words. For instance, Matthew 26:30-24, "For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago." So Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but he's also called the Son of Man. And here in Revelation 22:13, it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end." And we find over and over, this is shown in scripture. For instance, in Exodus 3, verse 14, God revealed to Moses, "I am who I am. I am who I am." Jesus is the I am. He's the Father, Son, Holy. He is both human and divine. But we also find in the first chapter of Revelation 1:8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who is and who always was and who is still to come." And we're waiting for him to come. Another name of Jesus in the Bible is teacher. Then one of the teachers of the religious law said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And he is our teacher. He works through his Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and he teaches us in the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I give out thousands of scriptures all over British Columbia, Canada, all over the world, in 75 different countries. I've given out this Word of God to the Gideon's International. And this is because that's how God teaches us. But I believe also he teaches us through one another. I believe that Brian has taught me some very interesting truths. And I listened to Daniel Nessam the other day, and Jürgen Schultz and Dave Jones and Ray Hannon. These people taught me through Acts. And I'm hoping that we all will listen to the Holy Spirit as he teaches us as we go through life. Another name for Jesus was then Nathaniel explained, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." So he was Rabbi. These are all wonderful names of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Revelation 7:9 says, "After this, I saw a vast cloud, too great to count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language standing in front of the throne before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes and held branches in their hands." This is going to be a wonderful time. And it's our responsibility, you and I out there in Zoom land, it's your responsibility, my responsibility, to tell people that Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, it says in the Word of God, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We are so privileged in beautiful British Columbia. We are so blessed here in Vancouver that we have people from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. And as I walk down the streets, not so much now because you can't see people's faces fully, but how many times I said, "Hola, ¿qué tal? ¿Cómo está usted?" And they'd talk to me in Spanish. Or I'd say, bon dia. And they'll talk to me in Portuguese. I'll say, "Mabudipo." And they'll talk to me in Philip. I mean, we are so blessed, but it's your responsibility and it's my responsibility to tell men and women, boys and girls, about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, dear friends, don't be scared to pray in the name of Jesus. That's who we are, to pray in his name. The Word of God shows us very distinct that we are to pray in the name of Jesus. We are to worship in the name of Jesus. And we are to witness in the name of Jesus. I can remember when I worked at Shepherd Shoes, and I'd be selling shoes, and someone would be talking, and they'll say, "Jesus Christ," in vain. And I'd step up and I said, oh, do you know Jesus? And they'd look at me very surprised. What do you mean, do I know Jesus? I said, you just named him and he's my best friend. I love Jesus. You know, I think we have to stand up for Jesus. We have to stand up for him and what he's done for us. Because, you know, he is our Lord. He is our Redeemer. And he is our King. You know, I love Jesus. I love talking about Jesus. I love spending time with Jesus. I love the Word of God, because from Genesis right to Revelation, you can see Jesus all through the Old and the New Testament. And it's exciting. And we mustn't be scared of using that name, because that name is above every other name. Yes, when we think of this chapter, and especially these first 17 verses, and we think of Paul, we say, what gives us meaning in this life? What gave Paul meaning in life? What was his blanco, we say in Spanish? What was his target? What was his reason for being? You know, and when I look at that, I think of what was his purpose? What was his mission? What was Paul's project? What is your mission? What is your purpose? Is it to make money, 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 money? Is it to climb the ladder of success in your where you work? Is it a good education? These are all good things. But what is your main purpose in life? What is your goal in life? Well, you know, I love this chapter because Paul's goal was to spend all his time preaching the word. Now, we're not all preachers. We're not all teachers like Brian. But we can all tell people about Jesus. Yes, we can all share the word of God. We can all give out a tract. We can always send an email to a friend and say, look at, listen to the message last Sunday. There was this orangutan speaking at our church and he was getting all excited. Here's the link. Or you can write something in Facebook or in Twitter or one of the many other platforms. Our responsibility, dear friends at Park Crest, is to spread the word. That's what it is. We are to testify to both Jews and Gentiles that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, when I was preparing this message, it's been a couple of months, of course. I mean, I get it ahead of time and I congratulate Park Crest for doing this because they're systematically going through the Bible. But I would think of a story. You know, a man was shoveling snow, and I only shoveled twice this year. I don't know about up there around Park Crest, but down here around Cascades Church, I shoveled twice. But there was this man shoveling snow from his driveway when two boys carried snow shovels approached him. And one of the young men said, can we shovel your snow, sir? Well, you know, the guy looked at him. He says, oh, wait, what do you mean? I'm shoveling it. No, no, we'll shovel it for $2. Well, that was a story a long time ago. But anyway, puzzled the man. No, he couldn't understand. And again, he said, but what do you think I'm doing? And the young man said, well, we get most of our business from people who have half done the job, who half through and feeling like quitting. Many people start shoveling snow and halfway through they want to quit. And that's where we get all the business. Well, makes me think of a verse of Paul here, because I believe, and we're going to see in this verses, in this chapter, I believe Paul was a little discouraged. If you don't agree with me, write me an email and I will go through different reasons why. I'm going to speak on a little bit now, but I think he was a little bit discouraged. Because later on he writes, you know, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Yes, I believe he was, you know, because he left, as I said, he left from here, Athens, and he went down here and he went over to Corinth. Now, after he left Athens, Paul went to Corinth. Now, in verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth was a commercial center. All commercial land travel goes from the north to the south. Greek had to go through Corinth, not just land travel, But in a similar fashion, all the sea traffic had to pass through Corinth. And it was a port city. It was a wicked city. It was probably one of the most corrupt cities in the Roman Empire. And here we have Paul leaving Athens, leaving his ministry, leaving his friends, leaving everything that he knew, and he comes into this Corinth. I think when we're going to look at, he was discouraged. Now, once in Corinth, he had an additional difficulty, and that was he had no funds. I believe that he needed support, and he didn't send any self-addressed envelopes out. He just went to work. And it says in verse 3, Paul lived and worked with them, and we're going to see who they are, for they were tent makers just as he was. So I believe from reading the scripture and reading behind the scenes and commentaries and all this different things that he had to work so he could be financially fluent. And he met Aquila and he met Priscilla and he joined up with them and he joined business with them because it says, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. See, he was a tent maker. And even today, thank God, in many countries, we have what we refer to missionaries as tent makers. They go to the country as a teacher and they teach English. Their prime ministry is to share the gospel, but they can't do it because it's not allowed in that country. But they go there and they work as a tent maker, not making tents literally, but working, making a salary, and on the time that they can, they witness for Jesus. Now, we all should be tent makers in that sense. We're all not called to be evangelists. We are all not all called to be preachers, but we are all called to witness, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's goal in Corinth, was to tell men and women, boys and girls, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, you know, it's so important to tell people that Jesus is the answer. And I personally believe, that's why I do what I do, because I believe Jesus is the answer. I still stand up, even during the pandemic, with a mask on, with a shield on, with gloves on, and with the okay of the authorities, we stand up at the sky stations and we give out the word of God. It's allowed and we're safe. We checked into it. Now, I don't testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. If I met one, I would. But I testify to everybody that Jesus is the Christ. Dear friends, Jesus is the way. Because in verse 5, Paul says, once again, I'm repeating it, I know, but he testified. Paul must have thought of himself, you know, I've done this in other countries. I've done this in other cities, and I've been persecuted. Now, here he is. At least he's made friends with these two tent makers, but he still was alone. And, you know, he probably thought, well, it's starting again. If you read in scripture there, notice in the book, if you've got the Bible open there, notice in there, it says that they started turmoil. They started to persecute him. They started to get the crowd against them. And you know, he probably was thinking, I've been through this already. You know, in Acts 17:5 and Acts 16:22, let me just read 16:22, Acts 16:22. And here's what it says. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city official ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. And then here in verse chapter 17:5, it says again here, 17:5, it says here, but some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. So Paul, there he was on the weekend, Saturday, in the synagogue, and he's probably saying, oh no, this is going to happen again. They're going to drag me. They're going to throw me into prison. No, he, come on now. He was a man. I know we don't hear many messages about this. And if you completely disagree with me, please say so. But I think he could have been discouraged. I would have been, excuse me, out there in Zoom land, I would have been discouraged. I mean, he went to a new city to tell people that Jesus was the Messiah, and the mob starts persecuting him. Yes? I like what it says here. God has chosen you to make a blessing to many. That's what God has called us to. We might have some ridiculing. People might laugh at us. People might call us fanatics. People might think we're bigotists and all the rest of it. Some people say to me all the time, but you think you have the only way? I say, I am not the way. Jesus is the way. Don't blame your situation. Don't be discouraged. Don't panic. Just wait on the Lord. Everything has a season and a reason. Yes? Paul here is told by God, don't be discouraged. Now, where do I get that? Well, let's look at verse 6. Come on now. I love it. You know, if you look at verse 6 there, and I'm I just love the way they write this, and most preachers will read it like this, that Paul wasn't discouraged, that Paul was brave and all that thing. But, you know, it says here that in verse 5-6, I mean, it's that he looks at them. And he says to them in 18:5, Paul spent all the time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, listen to this. And when they opposed and insulted him, Paul took the dust from his clothes and said, your blood is upon your head. I am innocent. From now on, I am going to preach to the Gentiles. Now, you think he said that? We know a little bit about Paul. We know how he treated the elders at Ephesus that came out to talk to him. But I think he said, your blood be upon you. You're on your own head. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know. What do you think? I think he was discouraged because later on, in a few minutes, you're going to see what God does. God comes to the rescue. God will come to your rescue. And I don't want you to be discouraged during this pandemic. I don't want you to be discouraged because maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost a lot of money. Maybe you can't make your mortgage payment. Maybe you can't visit the people you'd like to. But I'm telling you, dear friend, from this scripture here, God came to the rescue. And that's what we're studying. God came to the rescue. So let's see what happens here. So first, God sent him people to help. God also brought Silas and Timothy back into his life. Look at that, verse 5. See, he was there all alone. Sure, he had the two tent makers, but he was alone in the ministry, in a sense. But after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, God sent them down, I believe. They were really there to encourage. In the final chapter of Romans, Paul says that they are fellow workers in Christ Jesus in the last chapter of Romans. And they have risked their lives for him in verse 16:3. They were close friends and a great source of strength. God also brought them down into their life. What an encouragement. People are in your life, I'm sure, that encourage you. People are in my life that have encouraged me. Many of you there, many of you, the 64 people I know in this book have encouraged me. Many times you've encouraged me in one way or another, whether it's on Facebook, whether it's an email, whether it's Twitter, whether it's a phone call, whether it's a snail mail. I've been encouraged by you. And Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, especially, I believe, to encourage the Apostle Paul. The Lord seldom solves the problem of discouragement. The Lord seldom solves the problem of discouragement in the lives of believers without using his people and showing us that we are loved by him through them. So who does God want you to encourage this week? Who does God want you to phone up? Who does God want you to send in a text message? So this is the first thing. Then we find also that God sent financial support. We're going to look into that. Then we're going to talk about God blessed the work with the success. And then God spoke his word. Okay, let's see the first one here. God sent financial support. Where do I get that from? Well, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, they brought financial help from the Macedonian church. And was this financial gift which allowed Paul to give up the tent making to concentrate on preaching and teaching full time? I believe that. And it's right there in the scripture. Let me read it to you again. When Silas and Paul came from Macedonia, they brought financial help from the Macedonian church. It was this financial gift that allowed Paul to give up tent making to concentrate on preaching and teaching full time. That was God's work. God first brought Silas and Timothy down to encourage them. Then he supports them financially. You have supported me for 53 years. Do you realize that? I have been financially supported by Park Crest for 53 years. Now that's something. When I was in the Belle Province in Quebec for 12 years, I got letters. When I was in Argentina, I got letters. And still, I got letters and financial support. So I thank you. God blessed his work. Yes. Then we find in verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, because became believers and were baptized. Isn't that exciting? God gives him success in his work. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, can you imagine? And everyone in his household believed in the Lord. So he sent down Silas and Timothy. He sent down financial support, and God blessed his work. And God will continue to bless the work at Park Crest. Even now, you are being a blessing to many people. And once this pandemic is over, you can go back to your women's meetings. Fantastic time. You can go back to Awana. Incredible times. You can go back. But in the meantime, God is using these different platforms so you can witness to others. And God wants you to be encouraged. And God is using you. Don't ever think he doesn't. Then we find in verses 9 and 11, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, do not be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. See, this is why I believe he was a little discouraged. God came and spoke to him, and God will speak to you and I in the word of God if we'll allow him to. We have to read the word of God. We've got to study the word of God, and we've got to do the word of God. Notice in verse 10, it says, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in the city belong to me. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half teaching. Isn't that exciting? God encouraged him with his word. And God wants to encourage you, but we've got to get in the word of God to do that. And he works through his word, through the word. Yes, friends, please don't be afraid. That's what Paul said here. The Lord has three things that we want to establish in the heart of Paul and in each one of us. Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. And as I said before, Paul later wrote about this time of fear as he came to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 2:3, he said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. See, he was afraid. He admits it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. And in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despise even of life. I think that we came out and at least two things that Paul was afraid of. He was afraid of his message being rejected. And I believe he was afraid once again of physical fear. So Paul was afraid and God encouraged him and it changed his life. He made a 180-degree turn when Silas and Timothy came down, when the financial support came down, when the Lord spoke to him specifically. So that's the first thing. Don't be afraid. And the second thing, I believe he's saying, you must realize, you are not alone. We're not alone in the battle. Literally, he says, for I myself will be with you. These wonderful words by Jesus, I am in the Greek, is the same ego emia that resounds throughout the New Testament. It is a powerful phrase that Jesus uttered every time he issued one of the I am statements. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. When we understand that, I am with you, it is a marvelous reassurance. And God is with you. And God is with me. And as you see that right in our chapter 18 there, when the Lord says, I am with you. Isn't that exciting? Don't ever forget it. God is with you. Even amidst the trials and testings, even amidst the stormy parts of your life, I am with you. Don't be afraid. Verse 10, look at verse 10. Look in your Bibles there. For I am with you and no one will attack you. So exciting. And then the third thing I believe is so important is keep your eyes on Jesus. It's just like Paul, Timothy, all of them. Every time they took their eyes off of Jesus, we get discouraged, all of us. Remember when Peter was walking on the water and he was doing great? He took his eyes off Jesus. What happened? We need to be reminded from time to time to keep our eyes on the Lord and not look to the left or look to the right. We can't accomplish anything by ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Don't give up. There are people who have not yet heard the gospel in the Park Crest area. People moving in, moving out, coming in, coming out. Yes, God wants us to continuing what we're doing. There's too much at stake. There are still those who have not heard. It was the fulfillment of God's promise. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of truth. Yes, we find in verse 10, for I am with you and no one is going to harm you because I have many people in the city. See, he thought he was alone. Then the multitude rose up together against them and commanded them to be beaten. That was back in Acts chapter 16. But here in Acts chapter 19, God promised him that he wasn't going to be taken out. He wasn't going to be taken out. You know, as I was studying this, it was so interesting to realize what happened. You know, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 1. When I read this, I got so excited because it says here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be the apostles of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. He became a believer. Remember, I mean, if you follow the story, we haven't got time to go back, but if you follow the story, we find that he was in charge of the synagogue. And the people took him out and beat him. And then I believe it was Crispus that became, and he accepted the Lord. But here we find this, the leader of the synagogue becomes a believer. Now, it took a beating. He took a beating and I've never considered beating as a method of evangelism, but he got saved because of the beating probably. It apparently worked in this case. Look at that again, please. 1 Corinthians 1 and 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to the apostles of Christ Jesus and from our brother Sosthenes. Isn't that exciting? Now, what is the conclusion in all this? Somehow it helps me to know that a great apostle like Apostle Paul could be discouraged and even afraid. There may be hope for me then. Even the Apostle Paul needed to be reassured that he was in the protective grace of God. But whatever this world may do to us, there's nothing that can change our eternal destiny, dear friends. Even the Apostle Paul needed to know that he was not alone. As a great man as he was, he still needed other people. He needed to know that he was not in the fight alone. In the future, you may need to be encouraged. Or maybe in the future, God wants you to encourage others. So let's be encouragers. Let's be one another to encourage each other. And that's the way God is going to use us here at Parkcrest. So I trust that we're just going to go back to regular view. I trust this message has been a challenge to you. And again, I get discouraged. And I'm sure you get discouraged. I look on the screen right now and I think of you, some of you. I mean, Shannon, you must be discouraged in a sense. Come on now, what's happening in Amble Island? I'm sure Andrew and Mark and the deacons and elders at Parkcrest are a little discouraged. What's happening at Parkcrest? That beautiful building, that beautiful surrounding, that beautiful parking lot. I pass it many times. I'm sure each one of us in some way are a little bit, maybe. Maybe we won't admit it. I don't like to admit it. But I do admit it. How about our friends there from Bob? Bob, how about you? Are you going to Ukraine this year? You're not going to Ukraine. You must be a little discouraged because you guys did such a tremendous work in the Ukraine in teaching and preaching, and you're not. You're just sitting in your home there listening to a guy rant and rave. It'd be better to be out there on the field and telling the Ukrainians that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I look at each and every one of you there, and I love each and every one of you, and I pray that you will not be discouraged. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this tremendous verses that you've given us this morning. And we thank you for those at Parkcrest, Heavenly Father. And when we look in their eyes, tears roll down our cheek, Heavenly Father, because we know some of them must be hurting, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that they might not be discouraged. And we pray that we who have been encouraged may be encouragers to others. Thank you for this chapter. Thank you for Parkcrest. And we pray that you might continue to bless and guide. And we'll give you all the praise and glory. And we give this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.